Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 18. Also find, if you would, the book of Philippians chapter 2. Matthew, the first book in the New Testament, Philippians chapter 2, is in the epistles. You go 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. About three quarters of the way through the Bible. Philippians chapter 2. Matthew chapter 1. Our text will be, and we'll start in Matthew 1. I'll give you a minute to find both passages of Scripture. So put something in Philippians 2 and turn back to Matthew chapter 1. And when you found Matthew 1, verse number 18, would you stand with me in reverence to the reading of the Word of God if you're able to? The Bible says in Matthew 1, verse number 18, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child of the Holy Ghost. And Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord had appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted, God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she brought forth her firstborn son, and called his name Jesus." Father, we thank You for the reading of Your Word. We pray that it would impact and change our lives. Thank You for this time of year where we can reflect on Your birth. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I'd like to look at the Christmas story today through the character thread of humility. As we think of this in humility, our minds would probably, if we gave it much thought, would rather quickly run to the shepherds who were in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. They were just a humble group of men. And if we were to think of the Christmas story in humility, we would probably think that we should look at the shepherds. Or maybe we would watch the shepherds leave Christ, and 8 days later, Mary and Joseph take Christ to the temple to be circumcised. And we would watch in wonder as they met Simon, that old devout man who had heard from the Holy Ghost of God that he would not die till he had seen the Lord's Christ. And we would watch with amazement as that old saint of God would stand there and hold the Christ child. And the Scripture gives us insight into his emotion, but I'm sure that the verbiage conveyed in the book of Luke is not complete as to Simeon's reaction when he held the very Son of God in his hands. I think we would also look and we would think of the wise men, however many there were. We know they brought 3 gifts. There was probably a company of them. And they came to Christ and they left these gifts humbly at His feet of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And many Bible historians believe they left so much there that it changed the economic situation of Mary and Joseph and the Christ child. And as He was just a small child there, and they humbled themselves before Him. The Christmas story is not completely filled with humble people, for there was a very wicked and proud man, King Herod, who was the king over the region of Palestine. He had been given authority by the Roman government to be the king, and he was not really a humble man. As a matter of fact, he tried to manipulate the group of wise men in telling him where the Christ child was so that he could have him killed. When they realized that from the Lord and they were given insight from the Lord, they went a different way home. And so Herod figured he'd eradicate the problem of the Christ child by having every boy under the age of 2 years old killed. What a horrific time that must have been. But as we think of Christmas and humility and the humility that envelops it, we must think of Christ and how Christ demonstrated His humility. If you're a note taker, I think that you would take this note down. Number one, that Christ demonstrated humility by giving up what He deserved. Christ demonstrated humility by giving up what he deserved. Turn to Philippians chapter 2 with me if you would. Philippians chapter 2. Don't lose your place in Matthew. We'll come back there. Philippians chapter 2. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Only Christ had the right to be treated as God. It says in verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Only Christ had that right to claim the position that was equal to that of God the Father. Nobody else in humanity, nobody else in the history of mankind has had that right, nor has that right to this day. Tonight in the book of Acts chapter number 8, we will study a man who thought that he had the right to claim that he was equal with God, Simon, and how Simon desired to have position that was equal to God. And so he told people that he was equal to God, that he was a man filled with God's power. And that phrase means that he was equal with God. Nobody else has that right, but Jesus Christ did. John chapter 8 in the New Testament, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and he said unto them in verse 58, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Verse 39 says, then they took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple going through the midst of them and so passed by. He said in John chapter 10, verse number 30, I and my Father are one. The Bible goes on to say in verse 31, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Why did they stone him? Because when he said, before Abraham was, I am. He was saying, before Abraham was, I was with God. I am God. He said, well, I and my Father are one. He is saying, God and I are on an equal plane. We're on an equal level. And let's understand something as Christians today and as believers in Jesus Christ, that the doctrine of the Trinity and God manifest himself as three separate individuals, yet they are co-equal and co-eternal, and they have the same rights and privileges and power and authority. They manifest themselves in different ways. And we say, well, that's so hard to understand. And we would agree that would be a difficult doctrine to understand. But it does not diminish the reality of the doctrine. But Jesus said, I and my Father are one. He demonstrated his humility by giving up what he deserved. He came because of the Father's love. Galatians chapter 4, verse number 5. He said, Paul said, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. The anthem of the Bible, as it has been called, John 3:16, the Bible says, for God so loved the world. Christ gave up what he deserved. Isn't that really a mark of humility? It really is. It's giving up what I deserve. I mean, nobody else on the planet deserved what Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ deserves angels who have never sinned to stand above his throne where he sits even at this moment. And they cry out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Jesus deserves our praise. Jesus deserves our adoration. He deserves our worship. No man in this room deserves our worship. No man in this world deserves our worship. I am not making a statement at all against a person. I understand that if it were not for the grace of God, I would be in the same boat. But a lot of people's worlds were rocked this week when they heard about Tiger Woods. It was not rocked because they were so impressed with his ability as a golfer. It wasn't rocked because they thought of him as a deep family man. Their world was rocked because the person that they put trust in and faith in and focused on, that person fell. They worshiped him. The only person worthy of worship in the history of mankind is Jesus Christ. The only one worthy of any form of worship is our Lord and Savior. And he gave up all of that worship, according to the book of Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, to come to this world, to take on the form of a servant and be made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Come here, Bern. He could have come and been like Bernie, an aristocrat. And people could have followed Him and fallen at His feet like they would Caesar. I'm not going to do it. Don't ask me to do that. Arrogant man, you. And they could have looked at Him, and had He come as Caesar's son, or had He come as one of the leaders of the world's offspring, people would have said, oh, that would be the right position for Christ. But He didn't come as that. Just stand here. He could have come as a famed entertainer. He would have been a good one, though. I'm kidding. I love John. John and I have been working on a lot of projects together. Be praying. We're starting a new ministry called Canyon Ridge Productions. We really are. And we're going to start marketing to churches all across the country to make their videos and missionary presentations and stuff like that as a ministry of John. And yeah. But He could have come as an entertainer where people would have looked at Him and said, oh, He draws the masses, and look at His ability to speak, and look at the way that He is able to engage people with His soliloquies and with His great oratory skills. Look at Him as He gathers a crowd around Him in an amphitheater, and they are amazed at His vocal wherewithal, and that look at Him. But He didn't come as an aristocrat son. He didn't come as an entertainer. The Bible says He just came as a humble servant. Before you laugh, He's a country boy from Kansas. And likes the country too, right? Chesley told me not long ago, he said, if I'd be a missionary, I'd be a missionary in a third world because I don't mind sleeping on dirt floors. I said, you know what that means? He said, what? I said, it means you're single for life. That's what that means. I said, son, that might happen, but don't ever tell a girl that. Don't ever tell her that. Always tell her you'll have an air mattress. So, He could have come as any of those, but He chose to make Himself of no reputation. When He was born, nobody noticed it. All the angels in heaven noticed it, and the stars in the east, they did shine bright, and the angels made announcements to the shepherd. But Herod wasn't sitting in his palace going, oh man, something great just happened. The Son of God was born. Caesar's leaders in Rome didn't come and say, Caesar, the Christ child is born. When he was born like everybody in this room. He was just one of many children born that night. And He was put in a manger, a little stone, a holding area for the feed of cattle. And He was placed in there, and He took on the form of a servant, not the aristocrat, not the entertainer. He worked with His hands. He had muscles, not because He worked out, but because He worked. He'd sweat during the day. He'd sweat during the night. He just gave up what He deserved. He could have been the greatest carpenter of all time. Matter of fact, He is the greatest carpenter of all time. He spoke and the worlds came into existence, and He gave all of that up for you and I. Because He is a humble servant. Sometimes people say, well, I deserve this and I deserve that. And there might even be justification, because it certainly would have been justified for Jesus to say, I deserve the praise of man, because He does and He did and He always has and He always will. But He gave all of that up to come to earth. And it's just a little baby born in a little manger. In a little country town, to be known as a country bumpkin. You know what I'm saying? You know. For the rest of His life. He gave it up. He demonstrated His humility by giving up what He deserved. I would make this statement, and I think it's easily defendable. that had Christ not humbled Himself, we would not have salvation today. And before you say He came to this earth to point people to God, no, the Bible says He's the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. The whole reason that Christ came was to die for the sins of mankind. He gave up what He deserved. Turn back to Matthew chapter 1. We'll stay in Matthew 1 for the rest of the service. Matthew chapter 1, verse number 18. The Bible says the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child of the Holy Ghost. Christ gave up what He deserved. Mary demonstrated humility by giving up what she desired. She demonstrated humility by giving up what she desired. I don't know about you, but every year as a kid at Christmas time, I had certain desires and certain aspirations, and they were always focused on pleasing me. How many of you know what I'm talking about? If my parents didn't have enough money to get gifts for all of my, for my brother and my sister and myself, I was more than willing to volunteer me to be the gift getter and them to be the gift givers. I had no problem with that. But Mary showed and demonstrated her humility in the Christmas story by giving up what she desired. You say, "Oh, Pastor, are my desires wrong?" No, it doesn't mean that. Not all desires are bad. I desire to be in a new church building by next Sunday. It's not going to happen, but that's my desire. I can desire a lot of things and many of them be right and many of them be accurate and they not even be sinful. Not every desire is wrong. Sometimes that is communicated to people. That's not the case. Mary's desires were righteous and holy desires, but she demonstrated humility by giving up what she desired. Well, what did she desire? She desired a good reputation. Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse number 23 and 24 says that if a woman would get pregnant during the betrothal period, that she should be stoned to death. The betrothal period, weddings in that time were a little different. I cover this briefly every year. Weddings in that time were a little bit different. You would have what we might call like the dating period where you kind of decided if you liked the other person and if you liked the other person and you said, well, maybe we should get married. And sometimes it was arranged by parents, but in this case, it probably wasn't. In Mary and Joseph's case, it probably was not arranged by parents. And so they would look at each other and Joseph would go, "Oh, you're really good looking." And she would say, "Oh, you're not." And he would spend the next year trying to convince her that he was worthy of a relationship. And she would spend the next year trying to figure out how to get out of it. And finally, when she realized that she couldn't get out of it or whatever the case may be, he would ask her, he said, "Would you like to enter into a betrothal period?" It was probably a little more romantic than that, but I want to use the right terms. And this is what would happen. He would give her a ring and he'd put a ring on her finger and it would be as though they were married. However, he was responsible for her. He had to take care of her. He had to provide for her needs. The only way that they could separate would be to legally divorce. It was a 1-year period. And the only difference between that and marriage was is that they didn't live together and they did not get to enjoy the sexual benefits of the marriage covenant relationship. So they had a year where they were very close, but they did not get to enjoy one another's physical benefits physically of one another. And it's during this time that we have this story. And so Mary comes to Joseph and she says to him, "I am with child." According to Deuteronomy chapter 22 verses, chapter 22, they were both, or she was to be stoned to death. But the Roman law would have prevented that and did prevent that. But it still would cost a woman her reputation. If a woman got pregnant during the betrothal period there, they would say things, and I'm not exaggerating when I say this. The Jewish people of the day would look at that woman with scorn her entire life. I'm not talking about for a year, folks. I'm talking her entire life till the day that she would die. And you say, well, she could move. Well, number one, in that time, they didn't move like we moved. And you say she can move across the country. It wasn't that big of a country. It's just not. We think of Jerusalem to Bethlehem being like, oh man, that's like a 4-day journey. About 5.5 miles, depending on the time and the era and what part of Jerusalem you leave and what part of Bethlehem you go to. 5 to probably 7 miles. But probably Joseph and Mary were 5.5 miles from the center of Jerusalem. So Mary, when the Holy Spirit came to her and told her that which is about to be conceived in you is of the Holy Ghost, when she conceded to that, she was demonstrating humility by giving up her reputation. Because people would say for the rest of her life things like this: oh, that's the woman that should have been stoned. You remember the story in the New Testament of Jesus as he goes to Samaria, and there's the woman at the well. It's called the woman at the well story. And the woman comes in the afternoon, and no, none of the ladies are there. And the historical custom would have been that all of the ladies would have come and gotten their water in the morning for the work of the day, for the cooking and cleaning of the day that they would do. And they would go to the well early in the morning and get their water and go back and take care of the needs of the day. Mary would not have been welcomed at the social gathering of the well. She desired a good reputation. She had lived a holy life. She had lived a life separated from God. As a matter of fact, that's why the Lord has chosen her. The Bible says she is highly favored among women. And she gives up what she desires. And what a great picture of humility to give up what I desire for Christ. Not only did she demonstrate her humility by giving up what she desired, she, or her reputation, she also demonstrated her humility by giving up her reception. It was the only word that had anything to do with the wedding ceremony that started with R, so I went with it. The historical Jewish custom was this. They would go, okay, here it is. Debbie, come here, come on. I want you to see this. Okay. Debbie and I are betrothed. Don't touch me. We're betrothed. We're not married yet. We're betrothed. Get in the moment. All right. We're betrothed. So here's what would happen in the betrothal period. There would be a wedding. But the wedding wasn't like our wedding. In our wedding, we have a rehearsal. We have a rehearsal dinner. And I think those are just way out. Overdone. I think the rehearsal dinner should be hot dogs and a football game, but nobody's asked me. I say that because I have 2 daughters. So if I had no kids, I'd say go for it. Have the biggest thing in all of the world. And the biggest thing for all the world is all beef hot dogs. And so, but the rehearsal, this is what, there would be no rehearsal. The entire city of Nazareth would be on edge, waiting for Joseph and Mary's wedding. And they would go historically. They would go, and this would have been in Mary's mind as she was a child. They would go to the groom's house, and my house is over there. So she would go to the groom's house, and her female friends. Come on, are you a female friend? Come on. They would go with her, and they would spend all day at my house. And they would dress her and get her ready, and they would clean up the house, but it wouldn't be dirty. But they would get the house ready for the ceremony that would happen that evening. And then me and my friends, come here, Tony. My friends and I would be sitting over at somebody else's house, like, we don't have to hold hands. We would be staying over at Tony's house, and we'd be playing video games, or they didn't have them in the day, but we'd be shooting hoops. That's right. Thanks. Good call. Because they did have basketball, because it's Jesus' favorite sport, all right? And so we would be over at our house during the day, and they would be over. Here, you be the groom. Just fill in. It's a joke. They would be getting Debbie ready all day long. I mean, they'd be cutting hair and doing makeup and putting clothes on her and putting other stuff on her and then perfuming her and going, oh, that one stinks. And she'd take a whole bath all over again, and they'd try it all over again. Literally, it'd be like a 12-hour process. You say, you're exaggerating. No, I'm not. It was like a 12-hour process of getting the groom ready. I mean, he fell in love with her when she was dirty and grabbing water from the well. But now at the wedding, she would be made up, and the whole town would be waiting for her. Now, before, and here's all the guys doing. We're just playing basketball. just playing. Yeah, never mind, not with you. We're just playing basketball. We're just having a good time. And we're just waiting till she's ready. You got to understand something about this culture, though. The culture of the day would have been that at no other time in her life would she have gotten dressed up. They would not have had formal fairs and formal banquets and things such as that for a humble servant girl such as Mary. I watched a documentary not long ago about that region of the world. And the young girls, it said, live their entire life for the one day when they will be the most beautiful woman in all of the village. Because when that day was over, it would never happen again. And it's not dissimilar from what Mary would have wanted. And you know how little girls, ever since my daughters have been like born, they have been waiting for their wedding and they talk to me about it. And I do what every dad does. And I tell them, you are not allowed to get married. If you talk about it again, you're going to get a spanking. Now be quiet. Go to your room. How long do I have to stay in my room? Until you're 40. Reprobate. But Daddy, you're married. Shut up. But our daughters, they have banquets with the youth group where they will dress up and put makeup on. And people will go, oh, babe, you are so beautiful. You better keep the boys away. That wouldn't have happened in that day. There would have been one day in her entire life when her friends would have got together and said, it would have been like, you got to do that for her. Yeah, there you go. Well, and they would have colored hair and they would have put cocoa butter all over them and done all the things they're supposed to do. And then all of a sudden, this doesn't sound great, but this is how it was. When the groom, okay, now you sit down. You sit down. You're a stand-in. When the groom was ready, not when the bride was ready, when the groom felt the bride had had enough time, yeah. I'm just telling you what the culture was. I know it's different in our day, and I'm not saying that their day was better, but I did pray last night, God, to help me over my bitterness about being born in the wrong era. When the groom felt that the bride was ready, the groom would stand up. It was ceremonial. He would be in his house. He'd be done playing basketball. They'd sit down. They'd relax. He would wash himself. They'd sit down. They would relax. Then the groom would stand up and he would walk to what would be his house. And as he walked to his house would not be big enough to have the entire city in. But all of... Come here, Barbara. Come here. Come on. All right. Come on. Yeah, can you do it? You're great. All right, good. Good job. All of the old women of the city. Serious, I'm not exaggerating. Don't be bitter. You can be bitter or better, and I encourage you to get better. All of the old women of the city would stand on top of the flat roofs, and they would chant the joyful wedding march. You remember the story of the 10 virgins in the New Testament, the parable of the 10 virgins? How that the 10 virgins heard that the groom was coming? You know what they heard through the parable and what they understood it to be? Were all the old ladies and the old men and the people who were not invited to the ceremony inside the house, because it had been a limited number of friends and family because the house wouldn't have been big enough. They heard them singing from his friend's house. And Barbara, I won't ask you to do it. But as they're coming by, they would... Yeah. You don't have to get mad. They would start chanting, not a chant, but they would be, oh, here comes the wedding party. And they would start singing like, oh, there he goes. Here comes the groom. Ready for doom. I don't know what it is. Yeah, I don't know how it goes either because I didn't sing it. But as the groom's party were walking down the way, the older people on the housetops would sing and the children would sing and everybody would sing and the whole town of Nazareth would be engaged in this moment. I mean, everybody would be like, oh, they're getting married. Joseph and Mary are getting married. And then Joseph would come in and then people would start bringing gifts. They would start bringing presents and the house would be filled and Joseph would be ready and Mary would be ready and everybody's singing. And when Mary, stop for a minute, when Mary said, I'll be the Christ child's mother. Y'all can all sit down. You can sit down, Barbara. Need some help? It's the old lady, that's right. She was going to lose her reputation. And she was going to lose her reception. This would be the ceremony. Wish I could do something for you. Let's go to the Elvis Chapel. Seriously. They would have went to a town leader. Somebody that had the license to perform the ceremony in the most informal of settings. And say, she's expecting. Could you marry us? As soon as he said that, her reputation's ruined. It's weird in the culture because his reputation wasn't. But her reputation was. She would never have the wedding. There would never be the old lady standing up here with the tambourines and cheering and clapping. And the children would never be running alongside throwing rice at them. And there'd never be the wedding party. And Leslie would never be over here helping her get ready. And she'd never have her hair done. And she'd never wear a silk dress. She'd never have on the bride's attire. She'd never hear the wedding song. She'd never enjoy a night in the wedding chamber. She'd never have any of the things that she'd dreamed of her entire life. Mary demonstrated her humility by giving up her reception. She demonstrated her humility by giving up her regularity. Could you imagine having Christ? I mean, really? He's the perfect baby. It was great last night. Judith babysat. She babysat one baby early in the day, and I stayed away. I had to work, do other stuff. Then she babysat another baby. When I came home, that baby was laying on her chest, and he was asleep. And he kind of woke up and looked at me and goes, oh, I know you. And he went right back to sleep. But both of those babies, I've talked to their parents, they are sinners. I've seen babies throw fits and they've both thrown fits. I've seen babies spit out food and they've both spit out food. I've seen babies do weird things and they've both done weird things. Can you imagine having the very Son of God? At 12 years old in Luke chapter 2, he went to the temple and he goes to the temple and his mother and his father go to the temple and they all go for the celebration and then they leave the temple and they're on their way back home to Nazareth with a whole party of people and they get about halfway home and they realize that Jesus isn't with them. And they said, hey, have you seen Jesus? They said to his brothers and they said to his sister, because Mary was not a perpetual virgin, but she was a virgin until after Christ was born. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But he said to his brothers and sisters, hey, have you seen Jesus? He's not around here. And they said, no, I haven't seen him. They go back to the temple and they find him in there and he's talking with the scribes and the Pharisees. And they said, hey, what are you doing? We're leaving. These are Jesus' words. He said, what? No, you're not. Mama, don't you understand? I got to be about my Father's business. You couldn't discipline that. You couldn't even admonish him. Like, well, son, you know, when we leave. I mean, really? I mean, he would be the only child in history that when the parent felt bad, the parent had to repent. You couldn't even manipulate your way out of that one. Like, now I told you before. No, you didn't. I know I... I'm telling you. I haven't been wrong yet. You didn't. Could you imagine the discussions amongst brothers and sisters? Jesus didn't do his homework. Yes, he did. I thought Jesus was supposed to clean out the kennel. He did. She gave up her regularity. She demonstrated her humility by giving up what she desired. Her reputation, her reception, her regularity. Joseph, look at verse number 24. Then Joseph, being raised from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. Joseph demonstrated humility by obeying with devotion. He demonstrated humility by obeying with devotion. Look at verse number 19. The Bible says, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. The word just man means this, that he was kind and he was tender and he was merciful. And in this context, it means that he was so attached to Mary that he was not willing that she should be exposed to public shame. He was a just man. Joseph was way more concerned about doing right. It's raining. He was way more concerned about doing right than he was about his rights. Did you hear me? What an admonition to fathers and mothers. What an admonition to children. What a beautiful picture of humility. He was way more concerned about doing right than he was his own rights. I talked to a man one time who would later divorce his wife. And he said this. He said, I have my rights. And then he said, she's supposed to obey me. I said, well, that's really not what the Bible says. He said, yes, it is. I said, no, the Bible says that she is supposed to submit to you. He said, well, yeah. I said, you need to understand something. She submits to you as you exhort her to submit to Christ. And she is responsible to submit to Christ before she's responsible to submit to you. And if you and Christ are on different pages, then the one she submits to is Christ and forgets about you. He said, I've never heard that in my life. I said, I'm sorry. It really was. I was sorry. He was a man who was consumed with his rights. You know, when we're rights focused, we're not humble people. We're just not humble people. I heard about somebody recently who was in the right, but in being in the right, they did everything wrong. Gentlemen, your wife could be wrong in an area and you do the greater or commit the greater sin because you're so focused on your rights and not on forgiveness. See, the Christmas story is not really a story about the giving of gifts. I like it. I think it's great to bring a Christmas gift for Jesus. My wife already bought me my Christmas present. I don't know what it is. And it irritates her that I don't even care until Christmas Day. She told me that. She goes, I already put it under the tree. And I said, good. She goes, are you going to look? Nope. She doesn't know that I wake up at 4 a.m. and have opened it and already used it and rewrapped it. But he was a man who demonstrated his humility by absolute obedience. He was a just man. He acted with caution. Look at verse number 20. The Bible says, while he thought on these things. The word thought there means to resolve in mind. It means he wasn't a rash individual. He didn't just react. You know, if you're just a rash individual and the first thing you think of comes out of your mouth, that is not a sign of humility. This might be a wake-up call to some people. It might be a reminder to others. It might be brand new to still some. And that is the first thing that comes to your mind is normally not the best thing to say. Now, I know in school they say, take the first thing that comes to your mind and write it down. I think they teach us to sin at a very young age. Joseph was a man who, the word thought, he just resolved. This is what happened, which is a beautiful picture of humility. The word thought denotes the idea that he's sitting here and he's contemplating in one of almost prayerful consideration. Lord, what should I do? My wife, the one I'm betrothed to, is with child. How can I put her away without hurting her? How can I put her away privately? How can I hurt her away without hurting her feelings? How can I put her away and salvage her reputation? What can I do? An arrogant person would have tried to put her away and have her killed. An arrogant person would have tried to put her away and ruin her reputation. An arrogant person would have been consumed with their rights. He was consumed with doing the right thing. And we see that beautifully pictured as he just carefully considers the information that God has given him. And lastly, we see in verse 24 and 25 that he obeyed with devotion. The Bible says that he raised from his sleep in verse 24 and did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him. It means he immediately married her. How that transpired, nobody is sure, but in my mind, this is kind of how it happens. He's asleep, he stands up, he goes, he finds Mary, and he brings her to what we would call the justice of the peace, or whatever the case may be, whatever the legal convening authority would have been. And he brings her immediately. He shows his humility by obeying. The other thing that we see in verse number 25, the Bible says he knew her not till she brought forth her firstborn son. He obeyed with devotion in immediately marrying her. He obeyed with devotion in keeping himself from her. I don't think it's a stretch for anybody in this room to understand what normally would happen on the wedding night. It's been happening that way for thousands of years. He's maybe the first man to ever marry a woman and say, "I won't touch her till 9 months from now. Or 6 months from now." The day he didn't touch her till she had the child, till she finished her time of purification, and till she was free from the requirement that the angel of the Lord had placed upon her life. He kept himself from her. He obeyed with devotion. He demonstrated his humility by obeying with devotion. You know, when we're really humble people, we will obey with devotion. Lord, your way is better than my way. Your thoughts are higher than my thoughts. This is what you have told me to do. Father, I don't understand it all, but I'll tell you this much, Lord. I will obey what you tell me to obey, what you tell me to do. Joseph was a man who obeyed openly. He obeyed clearly. It cost him something. His wife would be the wife that women would ridicule when he would go to the lumber yard to get lumber for his carpentry business. The smirks would be said, "Oh, yours is the wife that my wife was talking about." And we could say, "Oh, I don't think that it mattered to him. He was infatuated." Maybe it didn't matter to him for the first year or two, but maybe 15 years into the marriage, it began to matter to him. And his wife would be hurt, and his wife would be rejected, and not everybody would think kindly and highly of his wife. But yet he was someone who married her and obeyed and kept himself from her. And he demonstrated his humility by obeying God with devotion. The Christmas story is a story that could convey, and rightly convey, many attributes. But all of them are an outgrowth of humility. Before Christ came to this earth, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. The Christmas story is wonderful in that it encourages and exhorts us to remember Christ. This year, more than simply reflecting on Christ, let us reflect on the character of the story. Because I think Christ is more concerned that we adopt the character behind the story than that we simply read Luke chapter 2. And get it done as fast as we can, because there's presents waiting, Daddy. Corrie Ten Boom tells of when she was speaking in a church and she recognized a man in a gray overcoat. He was a guard in the concentration camp that she and her sister were in during World War II. As she is speaking, she looks out and she sees the man, and she begins to remember the big open, what we would call a warehouse room with its harsh overhead lighting, how that all of the Jewish women were commanded to take all of their clothes off and throw them in a pile in the middle of the room. And they were commanded to take all of their shoes off and throw them in the middle of the room. And she talks about, as she writes this account, how that the memories flooded her mind of the pile of dresses and the pile of shoes. And then she sees this former guard. At the end of the service, she walks off the platform and she's greeting guests, and she looks up and the guard is standing in front of her. And he says, "Fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all of our sins are at the bottom of the sea." He went on to say that you mentioned Ravensbrook in your talk. He said, "I was a guard there, but since that time I became a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me of this cruel thing that I did there, but I'd like to hear it from your lips as well. Will you forgive me?" And he held out his hand. It wasn't an easy thing for her to think of. She went on to say that minutes seemed like years, because that was the concentration camp in which her sister's life was taken from her. She died because of the cruelty of the German people. And she talks about how that his hand was standing there for what seemed like an eternity. And she prayed, "Jesus, help me. I can lift my hand. I can do that much." She said, "But God, you've got to supply the feeling." And so mechanically, she thrust her hand into his. And as she did, she said, a current started in her shoulder and it raced down her arm and it sprang into the joints of her hand. And then the healing warmth seemed to flood her whole being, bringing tears to the eyes. And she began to weep and say, "I forgive you, brother, I forgive you." For a long moment, they grasped each other's hand, the former guard and the former prisoner. Corrie made the same choice that Mary did. Those are hard choices to make. But could it be that as with Mary, our greatest gifts come disguised as intrusions demanding our surrender? Humility comes with two edges, great joy and great pain. And it's always more painful at the beginning. And it's always joyful at the end. "Ma'am, will you forgive me?" She could have turned him down. She could have walked away. She could have lived in bitterness the rest of her life. The gall of bitterness that would destroy her soul and say, "No. You don't know what you did to my sister, and you don't know what you did to my father, and you don't know what you did to my mother, and I could never forgive you." But she demonstrated her humility, as did Christ, by giving up what He deserved. And Mary, by giving up what she desired. And Joseph demonstrated his humility by obeying with devotion. I wonder today, if you're a believer, has the two-edged sword of humility come to you? Maybe God's asked you to give up some things. Maybe God's asked you to do some things. And to do so, it might not be what you deserve, and it might not even be what you desire, but will you obey with devotion? Maybe there's somebody in your life, believer, that God wants you to forgive, that God wants you to extend a hand and say, I forgive you, and I want to restore a relationship. I want to heal the wound. Maybe it's a behavior that God says, you ought not to do that. And you just need to humble and say, fine, I'll stop doing that. Maybe it's an attitude, a heart, an emotion. Maybe it's something that is so foreign to me, but you know it and God has asked you. The Christmas story sometimes gets focused on a little bit, I think, too skewed. We have this story so that we could become more like Christ. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you're not sure that heaven is your home, can I tell you this morning that the Christmas story and the story of humility is a story that is so relevant to you because you need to humble yourself to Christ and bend your knee to Christ, and that really just means this, that you would turn from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ as your Savior. And turn to Him alone. If you live in your own way and trust your own goodness to take care of you for all of eternity, you will find out rather quickly that you're not good enough to make it to heaven on your own. But if you will turn from trusting in yourself and turn to trusting in Jesus Christ, realizing that you've sinned against Him, realizing that He is the only way to heaven, and put your trust in Him and Him alone and His sacrifice on Calvary's cross for your sin, and that His blood washed away all your sin, if you will trust in Him, then He guarantees you heaven is your home. But it starts with you humbling yourself to Him. Believer, the Christian walk is really a walk of humility. You say, well, why do you say that? Because the Bible says the flesh warreth against the spirit, and the spirit warreth against the flesh. It just depends on who you're going to submit to. Mary didn't have to be the mother of Christ. But she chose to be. And in doing so, she demonstrated her humility. Christ didn't have to come to this world. Nobody could make God do anything. But He did. And in doing so, He demonstrated His humility. Joseph didn't have to marry her. He didn't have to obey the Word of God. He didn't have to obey the Word that God told the angel to speak. But he did, and in doing so, he demonstrated his humility. Christian, God's brought things into your life to make you demonstrate your humility. Sometimes it's easy. But most of the time, it's difficult. The Christmas story is a reminder that God desires us to humble ourselves before Him. Before we're saved, He desires that we humble ourselves before Him and acknowledge that He is the Savior of the world and that we must repent of our sin and ask Him to come into our heart. After we are saved, we must humble ourselves before Him and submit to His desire and will for our life. Brother, I forgive you. I forgive you.